Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Those of you that don't know me, I'm Pastor Greg. We'll give you the formalities later. You know, we love you all, but I'm about to explode. All right. And our custodial staff is already taxed. But turn with me, please, to John 3:16. And also get ready to turn to John 13:34 and 35. And I'm going to share both from the Passion Translation. John 3:16 and 17. For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique Son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its Savior and rescue it. John 13, 34 and 35, says, so I give you a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. Now listen carefully to how this translation puts verse 35. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you, by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my true followers. Everyone. But we have to do it by loving one another exactly the way Jesus loves us. I always, in the beginning of the year, I always ask God, okay, what's the word this year? What's going on with this year? And I got bumper crop.
That's right.
And you know, I'm not an agricultural guy. I knew bumper crop was a good thing, but I didn't know really exactly what it meant, so I looked it up. And it's a bumper crop is an unusually productive harvest. An unusually productive harvest. The definition said there's a negative connotation to that, because it's a harvest so plentiful you don't have room enough to contain it. So because you have such a bountiful harvest, you have to build more containment facilities. Okay? In Malachi 3:10, God said he would pour us out a blessing that there would not be room enough to contain. See, so God promised us a bumper blessing. Okay. In 3 John 2, he said, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Joshua 1, he said, we'd make our way prosperous and we'd have good success. In Exodus, he said, he'll bless our bread and our water and take sickness from the midst of us, in the days of our lives will be fulfilled. I mean, he said these things. He said he would give to us good measure, pressed down, and what'll happen? Men give into our bosom. He promised to supply all our needs. You think about it. And my favorite, yeah, I guess it is my favorite. It's our foundational, this foundational scripture for our marriage is in Matthew 6:33. God said he'll add all these things to us. And I'm excited about them, and we get excited about them, and we high five. And both of those words that came today, those words came right down from the throne. Those were godly words to us. But I don't want to burst anybody's bubbles, but we're so busy celebrating that we don't take the time to grab the full meaning of what God is saying. We go with partial scriptures. We don't look at all of the scripture. We want the blessings, we want the prosperity, we want the success, and there is nothing wrong with that. I want it also, okay? I want it also. But there's a price that has to be paid. And I hear it, so you don't have to come to the lot through the line and tell me, look, the Bible clearly tells Jesus paid it all. Yes, he did. He paid it all for our redemption. He paid it all so we would be put in the position, so that we could be put in the path of receiving all of these blessings. But while he paid the price to put us in the path, we have to pay the price to receive it. And sometimes we don't want to pay the price. We want God to just lavish things on us. And he wants to do that. But there are things that we have to do. There's a formula for success. And it's very, very simple. My wife and I were in a Hallmark store. And we were getting a birthday card for one of our grandchildren. And, you know, we like to browse. And there was something in there that caught my eye. Would you put that up for me, please? I found this plaque. And on this plaque, they're going to put it on the screen, not the picture, but just the words. It says, decide, commit, succeed. And I looked at it, I said, wow, that thing's ministering to me. You know, decide, commit, succeed. But we got our card and left the store, and I was thinking about it, and I said, I'm going back to get it. And I called them and said, we only have one. I said, take it off the shelf. I'm coming to get it. I was actually going to get them and have them available in the bookstore, but they stopped making them last year. So we got the last of its kind. God wanted us to have it because, see, this is the formula. Decide, commit, succeed. See, when we hear the word of God, we have to decide, this is God's word, this is what I'm going to do. And that's fine, that's great, but that's not the end of it. Because things are going to come up. Most of you, if not all of you, know that, you know, a blood clot appeared in my leg. And, you know, there's an opportunity to get frustrated because, like, we've already done this, you know. And God said to me, he said, do you remember when you were a child and you went to the amusement park? Yeah. He said, what ride did you like the most? And I smiled and I said, Spook House. And he said, well, think about what happens during that ride. They put you in a car or, you know, a wheelie chair or whatever you call it. And you go through these doors. It's dark. And you see all these scary things. But as long as you stay in your seat, you're going to go past all those scary things back outside into the light. And so he said to me, you just stay seated in Christ. And you'll go through all of these scary things. And I was like, thank you, Lord. Because I wasn't afraid, but I was feeling frustration. It's like, again, you know. And I'm thinking, well, this time it's a little in my leg, not in my lungs. You know, but I had to make a decision. And then when a circumstance shows up, I have to be true to my decision. So that means I have to make a commitment. Because if I am not committed, I'm not going to stick with my decision. I'm not going to stick with my decision. See, when you commit, well, let me take a step back, exhale, calm down. Okay. But the word decide, by definition, means to come to a conclusion or a solution. It means to make a choice. I mean, that's what it does. So we make the choice. Like every year, it seems on January 1st, a whole lot of people make choices. They decide, I'm going to lose weight. You know, I'm going to grab hold of, get my finances under control. I'm going to clean the garage. I'm going to redo the book. All these things happen. Then a circumstance pops up. You push, I'm going to the gym. 5 times a week, I'm going to the gym, working out for 90 minutes. Get up, look, wind chill temperature -5. I'm going to the gym. When tomorrow morning I'll start. You know, what happened to the choice? There was no commitment behind it. So you're just putting words out there, and the words are meaningless because there's no commitment behind it. Because when you commit, you're binding and obligating yourself as by a pledge. You're saying that no matter what comes, you're sticking to what you said, period. And nothing is going to shake you from it. Nothing. Everybody has something that they're absolutely not going to do. You don't care what comes along. I mean, everybody has something to do. Well, we need to be that way about everything that God has said. We can't pick and choose. I don't know how many of you remember Melvin Duckenfield. Okay. He used to be the youth director. He's a great guy. Funny. And we were having a staff meeting. And he was talking about, you know, the set that you have to come, you have to be committed. And then he looked and said, let me tell you what it means to be committed. He said, I need you to understand what commitment means. And if you want to understand it, you don't have to go any further than breakfast. He said, if you want to have a breakfast of bacon and eggs, he said, the chicken is a participant, but the pig is committed. Everybody was like, we got it. Okay. And that's the way we have to be when it comes to what God said. We have to be that committed that we give our entire life to what God said. And when we do that, we will realize the success that God promised. But we have to pay the price. We have to pay the pay. These professional athletes, I mean, they train. They train. I mean, I'm telling you from knowledge and experience. And the training is worse than the games. Really, if you want to be well, play well. You know, when special forces, boot camp is worse than the war. I mean, that's but you see, what happens is boot camp weeds out those who decided they wanted to be special forces and those who are committed to be special forces. See, if circumstances are going to come, and I'm telling you, folks, some are going to be shaken loose. And God doesn't want anyone to be shook loose. But if we won't commit, if we won't follow his formula, we won't succeed. Look at Proverbs 16. This one time I wish I had a flat surface. I'm going to share verse 3 out of the Living Bible. It reads, commit your work to the Lord, then it will succeed. Very, very simple. Commit your work to the Lord, then it will succeed. If your work is not committed to the Lord, and that doesn't mean anything I want to do, I'm going to say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. Okay. And so it'll succeed. No, it's talking about the things that God has told you to put your hands to. You commit it to the Lord so that you are not trying to do it. He's doing it. All you're doing are following instructions. But if you don't commit your works to the Lord, you're going to be doing it under your own strength. That doesn't guarantee your success. Committing it to the Lord does. How can you say that? I'm just repeating the scripture. Some translations say your thoughts will be established. Same thing. What you were thinking, what the plan that God gave you, will come to manifestation. If you've committed it to the Lord and you're doing what he's told you to do. Now just think about for a moment. In 1 Timothy, God said what his desire was. It was for all men to be saved and then come into the knowledge of the truth. That's what he said, right? Well, all men being saved is a result of decision. They decide, I'm going to receive Christ as my Savior. You have to commit to making him your Lord. Or I should say, commit to allowing him to be your Lord. Well, how do you do that? Well, if someone is your Lord, you do what they say. Period. If someone is your Lord, you don't take time sharing what you want to do or what your or how you think it should be done. Or this makes more sense. No, this is we're talking about your Lord. It takes a commitment because you have to trust that your Lord knows what's best. And then you commit to that. Because see, the Greek word in commit means to get down under, get close to and make a deposit. So you, and what do you deposit? You're depositing yourself into God's hands. You're staying that close to God. So when whichever direction he says, no matter how loudly or softly he says it, you hear it. And you do it. And guess what follows? Success. Success. But I want us to go back to 3 John 2, and then we're going to take another look at the scriptures we referenced earlier. Because I want you to get a good idea about deciding and committing. Because even, I mean, Pastor Ed did an outstanding series on love, the greatest thing. And, you know, we want you to decide to listen to it, but we want you to commit to living it. Because just listening to it without committing to live it, you won't be successful in your love walk. Because your love walk doesn't come by saying it. You really know you're walking in, you know how you know you're walking in love? When you go through things the way God wants you to go through them. So that means that's a nice way if you caught it. Everybody in here, you're going to come up against some stuff that's going to demand you walk out of love. But if you've committed that love is the greatest thing, you'll stick to what love says and not what circumstance says. Okay, but in John 3, 3 John, rather, 2, King James Version, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. See, we get excited with the prosper and be in health part, and we forget that it says, even as thy soul prospers. Well, what makes my soul prosper should be the first question in our minds. if we want prosperity, if we want to be in health. But prosper is a combination of two words, and those words, one of the words is you, E-U, not Y-O-U. Okay. And it means to be well off, to fare well. And the other, hadas, it means on a traveled road. So as you travel through life, he wants you to be well off. He wants you everything to go easy. He wants you to have great success. Metaphorically, it means a course of conduct, a manner of thinking, feeling, or deciding, okay? And so when you combine those words, you get the word yodeo, which means to lead by a direct, easy way and grant a successful issue and have a successful issue. Beloved, I wish above all things that you're always led by God's direct, easy, successful way and be in health. Even as. Do you ever stop and think what that means? Okay. Even in the Greek is pronounced kathos, and listen to what it means. According to, just as, in proportion, in the same degree, since, seeing that, agreeably to the fact, when or after that. We could say because of. Just like, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, just like your soul is prospering, or just like your soul prospers. So to whatever degree your soul is prospering, you're going to walk. And we need to understand that. Say, whatever degree my soul is prospering, that's how my walk will be. So if you want to prosper and be in health, your soul has to. And you have to have a healthy relationship with God. And you have to do what he says because he makes things easy. I like easy. You got to decide. You got to commit. And when you do those two things, you will succeed. Now, I'm just giving you an overview this morning. And we're going to talk about decide next time. And we're going to talk about commit. And we're going to talk about success and anything else God wants to add in there. But let's go back to Malachi 3. We're going to, all those where I just mentioned a portion of those scriptures. I mentioned the parts we think were exciting. Well, I got excited reading all of it from this point of understanding. Okay. Malachi 3. I'm going to use the Amplified Bible. Bring all the tithe, the whole tenth of your income, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now by it, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer, insects and plagues, for your sakes, and he... I thought that was interesting. He said, insects and plagues, and he, who do you think he is? The devil. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine drop its roots before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. So you decide, I'm going to obey that scripture, and I'm going to bring the whole tenth, the whole tithe, and plant it into the storehouse. You decide that. You heard it. Your heart got convicted. And you said, I'm tithing. I'm bringing the whole tenth into the storehouse. Then a transmission blows on your car. God knows I have to get around. But if I pay to have my transmission repaired, then I can't bring the whole tenth. Your hot water heater start leaking. You don't have one of those insurance plans that they have on TV. So they say that's $2,000. I don't have an extra $2,000 hanging around. God will understand. No, he won't. What God understands is his word. God understands that in spite of that circumstance, if you stick with what you decided based on his word, he's obligated to get you out of that circumstance. He's obligated to do it. I've told you this a number of times. Deacon Phyllis and I, we would give whatever God told us to give. And if he gave us each a different number, we'd combine it and give both. Could we, in the natural, afford to do that? No. We went to vacation. We looked for hotels. You know, if it was a $30 night, it was at that luxury hotel. And it had to be next to a McDonald's, because we needed the 99-cent menu. But we kept doing what God said. And we found ourselves walking out of a suite in Ocean City, going to a 5-star restaurant. And we looked across the street and there was a McDonald's. But we decided we're going to give what God says to give, when God says to give it, and we're doing that now. we were talking last night because all of the statements start to come in from all the ministries. He said, boy, God's going to bless us because we I'm like, yes, go God. And that's great to say go God, but what about go you? In doing it the way he said, no matter what comes up, he said he will rebuke the devourer. But when you get the, you know, when your car doesn't move, you need to start speaking. And don't expect God to only come one way. See, we didn't have the money for her tuition, for our daughter's tuition to go to college. First year, someone came up and said, God told me to pay the tuition. We wasn't going to tell them you didn't hear from God. We were grateful. We're praising God. The second year, guess who paid the tuition? The school. With an attitude. I didn't care. Yeah, you can have an attitude. Yeah, that's right. Get over it. Just get over it and Mark paid. That's all. And they made sure that we're 301 years old and we've never done this. And quite frankly, I don't know why we're doing it for you. I knew why. We brought all the tithe, the whole tenth, into the storehouse. Aren't you glad we didn't receive the offering? Because some of you may need to make an adjustment. Okay. See, when situations pop up, we're very quick to say, I did not know this was going to happen. Forget what you didn't know. Go with what you know. Yeah, you didn't know that your transmission was going to blow. But you know God said he'll rebuke the devourer. You know God said he'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there won't be room enough to contain it. So if there's not room enough to contain it, I'm sure there's some somewhere for a transmission. If you commit to doing it God's way, then you'll see find yourself successful. And only then. That's what we found a blood clot in your leg. Okay. I don't know why it formed. That's right. Don't even know how long it's been there. The radiologist suggested that it's been there for a while and was longer, and my body dissolved half of it. But I know what his word says. And just like he took me through the first one, he'll take me through this one. So I'm not going to punk out now just because it came back. I mean, when you think about it, what is the worst that the devil can do? Make it possible for me to go to heaven. I'm like, that's all you got? You're threatening me with heaven? I mean, folks, that's the way you have to look at these things, because that's what I know. And I'm not going to take the time to find out the physiological nature of blood clots. And I'm going to spend time finding out what God has to say, not about that, about what he wants me to do and be about that. Because when I'm doing what he's told me to do, he has an obligation to take care of me. He has an obligation to make sure that I succeed because I decided and I committed. Amen. See, the deciding and the committing is my responsibility. The success is God's. But I have to give him the tools, and the tools are my decision and my commitment. If I don't give him the tools, then he doesn't have anything to work with. And if he doesn't have anything to work with, I wind up with zero. Goose eggs. Do you understand? In Joshua 1:8, we got excited. He says, you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. But says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. That knocks out the occasional Bible reading. That you may observe to do according to some of the word. No. So that you observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, the Message Bible says, make sure you carry out the revelation that Moses commanded you, every bit of it. Don't get off track, either left or right, so as to make sure you get where you're going. And don't for a minute let this book of the revelation be out of your mind. Be out of mind. That means in every single experience, no matter what comes, our thoughts are, what does the word say? And then once you realize what the word has said, then you commit to doing what the word says, no matter how uncomfortable it may feel. It says, meditate on it day and night, making sure you practice. Making sure you practice. Not waiting for God to do something. Making sure you practice. Doesn't matter what everyone else is doing. You make sure you practice everything written in it. Then you'll get where you're going and then you'll succeed. God's Word Translation. Never stop reciting these teachings. Never stop. Never. You sent your word and healed me, delivered me from my destruction. You sent your word and healed me, delivered me from my destruction. Yep, you sent your word and healed me. Sent your word, healed me, delivered me from my destruction. Yes. Yes. I'm prospering and being in health because my soul is prospering. I'm not moved. I walk by faith and not by sight. Never stop. Never. You must think about them night and day so that you will faithfully do everything written in them. If you don't faithfully do everything written in them, you won't see any success. Exodus 23. This is too long to read all of it, so I'm just going to have to give you some highlights and you can read it, you know, from yourself, for yourself. But we get excited because he says, you know, you'll bless our bread and water. But the formula, the steps, part of them are, he said he sent an angel to keep us in the way, to bring us to the place he's prepared. He said, beware of him and obey his voice. He said, if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak. He said, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. And then it says, and you shall serve the Lord your God. You will serve the Lord your God. Not just listen to what he says and go on and do what you want. You'll serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water and take sickness away. If you're not serving the Lord, he has no obligation to bless your bread and water. Amen. Amen. And take sickness away. Amen. None. Amen. You have to decide to serve the Lord, and you have to commit to serve the Lord. Amen. There's a difference. Amen. Because commitment comes when he, no, don't go to that rally. But I believe in it. I said, don't go. He doesn't, why? Most of the time you don't get an answer.
That's right.
Because why isn't in obedience, it's being convinced. He wants you to be obedient. Mm-hmm. No, don't go. Or he may say, I want you to go. Mm-hmm. Say, today is my wife's birthday, and one of our traditions is that we get a pineapple coconut cake. Actually, during this time of the year, by now we would have ingested three, because we usually get one for Christmas, one for Vicky's birthday, which is the 11th, and then one for my wife's birthday. And so we each had a slice, and then we said, we're taking most of this and giving it to grandchildren. We're not keeping this cake in it. But the part that we were going to give would have left us a half. And I'm like, yeah. And God knew it. And so on Thursday, my wife took, on Saturday, she went, she and Mia went to the salon, and she dropped the cake off, and she told me last night, she said, oh, by the way, God told me to give more than half of this cake, because we had half left. We don't need that much cake in the house. So she gave more to the grandchildren. Because if we left it in the house, as Pastor Clinton would say, we would have eaten it. And this would have gone back to this. Yeah, it's good. But it's good. It was a sacrifice. But God said it. And so because he said it, and we made a commitment to serve him, if he said give it all to them,
right,
we've been crying, but we've given it all. Okay. Luke 38, 6, we love that one, don't we? All right, give, and what happens? How's be given again? Good measure, yes, pressed down, shaken together. Yeah. And then what about the other part? It says, shall men give into your bosom? Oh, there it goes. This is called the enemy's attempt to distract. How pitiful is that, to make the microphone fall off? Okay. Again, I don't have time to read all of Luke 6. You can read until you get to the part, good measure, press down. But I'm going to share some things from the Passion Translation. It says things like, love your enemies and do something wonderful for them in return for their hatred. You gonna decide to do it? You gonna commit to doing it? Okay. When you are mistreated and harassed by others, accept it as your mission to pray for them. How many? You still committed? Okay. I'm gonna read that one again. When you are mistreated and harassed by others, accept it as your mission to pray for them. I checked some other translations. Nowhere did I find out it said talk about them. It's pray for them. All right. Love your enemies and continue to treat them well. Love your enemies and continue to treat them well. When you lend money, don't despair if you're never paid back.
Amen.
You heard Pastor Ed's testimony about that. I remember when he was going through it, we talked about it several times. I mean, I was angry. Okay. But when you lend money, don't despair if you are never paid back. Show mercy and compassion for others. Here's an easy one. Everyone say finally. All right. Forsake the habit of criticizing and judging others. I apologize. I've messed with you. I know that's not the easy one. All right. Don't look at others and pronounce them guilty.
There you go.
See, we prejudge folks. Verse 8. Give generously, and generous gifts will be given back to you. Shaken down to make room for more. Abundant gifts will pour out upon you with such an overflowing measure that it will run over the top. Your measurement of generosity becomes the measurement of your return. See, you have to commit to all of that. Not just you think, well, okay. And, you know, we've heard people say, well, we'll give you a way out of it. No, not grudgingly nor of necessity. You give because God tells you to give. If God tells you to give what you consider to be a very large amount for whatever reason, then that's what you give because it's God. And don't think you can get your way out of it by saying, oh, I'm not sure that's God's voice. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will run from. I don't see anybody running when, you know, when the enemy says, don't tithe, no one gets up and runs. They're like, oh, good, thank you, Lord, thank you. No, that's not the Lord. That may be a Lord, but that's not the Lord. And what about all things being added, where it says in Matthew 6? Don't worry at all, this is according to the Living Bible. Don't worry at all about having enough food and clothing. Why be like the heathen? So when you're worried about those things, you're saying you're not saved, that you're a heathen. For they take pride in all these things. Nothing wrong with dressing nice and having nice things, but being prideful, you know, using church as a fashion show, you know, and all, that's not what it's about. He gave you clothes for a covering. I mean, he didn't say people will know you're his by how nice your clothes are. He said people will know who you are by the love you show one another. If you're in cut-off jeans and love is just pouring out of you, everybody's going to know that you're one of God's children. Then again, you come pulling up in the Rolls Royce and, you know, fur whatever and leather whatever and, you know, to roll the carpet out so you can don't have to touch on the ground. That's not the way God said do it. He says that pride, he calls it prideful because they take pride in all those things and are deeply concerned about them. But your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well what you need. He already knows. And he will give them to you if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to. Here's the commitment. Giving God first place. That means when you look at all of these other things that you want to do, what does God want you to do? Yeah, but if I do that, I can't do all these other, so what? I remember God had Pastor Sarah call for a fast of television. No, this wasn't the one in January. This was in March. Say, how do I know? Because NCAA playoffs are there. And I'm sitting there second, I'm like, but March Madness. How am I going to find? I want to see, Lord, I want to see the games. I'll do 2 months after that, I promise. No. March. I didn't see the games. I read about them. You know what? The earth didn't stop moving. My heart didn't stop beating. Things just got better. So it says, so don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. All right, God, what do you want me to do right now? And you do that. You don't think about, yeah, but I need to. No, no. What are you supposed to be doing right now? In Luke 5, when it talks about Jesus by the Lake of Gennesaret, he saw two boats. He went and got in one, told him to launch out, and he used that boat as a pulpit. Well, the boat belonged to Simon Peter, who had a fishing business. And they were washing their nets. Why do you think they were washing their nets? They'd been fishing all night. Now, these are professionals. They're fishermen by trade. That's how they made their livelihood. So they knew everything there was to know about fishing. So when you've had your nets out there all night and you haven't even caught a minnow, you're pulling your nets, wash them, wait till tomorrow night, hope you have better luck. I mean, that's what you do. But after Jesus got finished ministering, he told them, launch out into the deep for a catch. And they're like, after we just washed these nets, we've been fishing all night. You may not know us that well, Jesus, but we are fishermen. See, two boats, boat one, boat two, the other, you know. But they figured, okay, because he said so, we'll let down a net. And they caught so much fish. Now, the net started to break. They could have said, they could have dropped it back down. We tried, couldn't hold it. No, they committed to it. Now it's like, okay, sending signals to the other boats. Come, help, we need help. And it says that those boats, plural, hauled in so much fish, they began to sink. Not room enough to contain it. They had a bumper catch. Okay. Why? Because they did what Jesus told them to do, even though it went against their own individual intellectual knowledge. Too many of us let what we know get in the way of what he knows. And that's why we're not seeing the level of success that he wants. When you're at those critical moments, and the Message Bible, Peter's comments, I laugh when I think about them, because the Message, the King James, you know, says that Simon Peter fell down and said, "Depart from me, oh, I'm a sinful man." But the Message Bible says, "This is too much holiness." I had not laughed when I read that. I could just see Peter. I can't handle it. This is just too much. Folks, no, it's not too much holiness for you to just obey God. Amen. What may be too much is the blessings for what you currently have to store them. Which just means that you just get a bigger container. That's all. Or get more containers. But it's never too much. See, Jesus didn't throw the nets in. They had to. He didn't take fish and dump them in the water. No, when he spoke, everything that needed to happen so that his word, the people would experience the success of following his word, happened. Just like when God said, light be, whatever had to happen to make light be, God, he didn't go and speak to every single molecule, tell you need to do this, and you, okay, we need water here. Okay. Hydrogen. Yeah, you come. That's good. Yeah. Just two parts. No, just one part. Two parts oxygen. Yeah, come on. No, he didn't do it. No. Light be. Done. Let the earth bring forth. Done. Let the waters bring forth. Done. Why do we, if he's not caught up in those intricate details, why are we doing that? Why can't we just take what he says and run with it? Any adjustments need to be made? He'll let you know. He'll let you know. We're going to close with this. We'll read Proverbs 16:3 again. Say, commit your work to the Lord, then it will succeed. Tell it to your neighbor. Commit your work to the Lord, then it will succeed. See, when you decide that God's word is true and then commit to do all that's written in it, let me read it the way the Holy Ghost gave it to me. When you decide that God's word is true and then commit to do all that's written in them, ordering your life, your thoughts and feelings and emotions to line up with God's word, only then will you prosper and only then will you succeed. Folks, the key is to be fully committed. Fully committed to God's will, to God's way. And it will require what we consider to be sacrifice. But when you think about it, it's just an investment. That's all it is. You know, when you take money and you put it over into a CD or an annuity or something, you're not sacrificing it. You're making an investment. And if you leave it and you let the plan do what they said it would do, it will multiply. Well, when God gives us a word, he's making an investment. And if we let the word stay there, see, usually when a person makes an investment, they get the return and the reward. God invested in us. We get the reward. If we stay fully committed. I need you all stand to your feet for me. We have to decide, commit, and we'll succeed. But we have to be fully committed.